Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we will begin at verse 41 today in our study. We are studying the life of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke in a sermon series that I'm calling To Seek and to Save the Lost. Now, the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel deal with what is called the infancy narrative. That is, they deal with the predictions of the births of John the Baptist and of Jesus, their births, and then what happened to Jesus following his own birth. Luke, of course, described the birth of Jesus, which took place in a stable in Bethlehem, and then he told us about the shepherds visiting Jesus on the night of his birth. Joseph and Mary continued to stay in Bethlehem after the birth of Jesus. And 8 days after his birth, Jesus was circumcised and named Jesus in accordance with the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived in Mary's womb. And then, 40 days after his birth, Mary, along with Joseph and Jesus, went to the temple for her purification and Jesus' presentation to the Lord, as it is all written in the law of the Lord. And while they were in the precincts of the temple, Joseph and Mary and Jesus met two very godly people who gave an astounding testimony about Jesus. Simeon and Anna each testified about the true identity and mission of Jesus. And then Luke simply mentioned the return of Joseph and Mary and Jesus to Nazareth, which almost certainly took place after the visit of the wise men to Jesus in Bethlehem, which is not recorded in Luke, but is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, and also the flight of the family to Egypt, where they spent a couple of months to maybe even 2 years. And then Luke made a statement in the passage we studied last week, a very important statement about the humanity of Jesus. And today, I want us to look at the only biblical story in all of Scripture about Jesus prior to the start of his ministry at the age of 30. And in this text, Luke made a very important statement now about the deity of Jesus. So please follow along with me as I read about the boy Jesus in the temple in Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. This is God's word. Now, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Thus so far in the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Would you bow with me for prayer? Oh Lord our God, I do thank you so much for this incident, the only incident of Jesus as a boy, even as a young man, that is recorded in Scripture. We thank you for what took place and for what we learn about Jesus in this passage. Help us all today to rightly understand what Luke was conveying to us in this passage, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor John MacArthur, in his commentary on Luke's Gospel, says that history has recorded some truly amazing children, child prodigies who performed astonishing feats. For example, early in the 18th century, Jean-Louis Cardillac, known as the Wonder Child, was said to have recited the alphabet at the age of 3 months. By the age of 4, he read Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, and translated Latin into English and French. Christian Friedrich Heineken, known as the Infant of Lübeck, was a contemporary of Cardillac. He reportedly knew the major events recorded in the Bible by the time he was 1 year old. At the age of 3, he was familiar with world history and geography, as well as Latin and French. No doubt, of course, the most famous child prodigy of that time was the composer Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. The young Mozart began playing the keyboard by ear at the age of 3. By the time he was 6 years old, he began composing his own pieces. At that same age, Mozart, along with his older sister, began touring Europe, giving private concerts for the nobility and also public concerts. And by the time he was 8 years old, he was composing his first symphony. The noted 19th century philosopher John Stuart Mill was also a child prodigy. Under the rigorous tutelage of his father, John learned Greek at the age of 3. At the age of 8, he began learning Latin, geometry, and algebra. Another 19th century child phenomenon was Truman Henry Safford, noted for his remarkable powers of calculation. When the 10-year-old Safford was challenged to calculate the square of 365, 365, 365, 365, 365, 365, I think that's 365 quintillion, there are 18 numbers in that sequence, he was able to calculate it in his head in less than a minute. At about the same age, Safford devised a new method for calculating the moon's risings and settings that was significantly faster than the method that was existing at the time. William James Sidis, who lived from 1898 to 1944, was the son of a Harvard-trained psychologist. He is regarded as one of the most intelligent persons who ever lived, with an IQ estimated to have been well over 200. According to his biographer, Sidis was reading the New York Times at the age of 18 months, and he taught himself Latin, Greek, French, Russian, German, Hebrew, Turkish, and Armenian by the time he was 8 years old. That's a language a year. At 11, he entered Harvard, where he lectured the Harvard Mathematical Society on four-dimensional bodies. I have no idea what that is. One of the most noted contemporary child prodigies is Kim Ung-yong, born in South Korea in 1963. I think they're related to Kim over here. Or maybe that's his name. By the time he was 4 years old, he was able to read Korean, Japanese, German, and English, and at the same time solved complicated calculus problems on Japanese television. Kim came to the United States at the age of 7 at the invitation of NASA, and earned a PhD in physics before he was 16 years old. Now, All of these prodigies can be found in our Sunday school classes. So if you want to bring your children to Sunday school, that's what will happen to them. But all of these accomplishments of these child and all other child prodigies combined pale into insignificance compared to one 12-year-old boy whose name was Jesus. No human genius, no IQ in excess of 200, no precocious feats of learning can compare with the infinite mind and capabilities of the child Jesus, who was God incarnate. In a dramatic and moving account of the only recorded incident of Jesus' childhood, Luke revealed from Jesus' own words that he was God. So in today's lesson, I want us to analyze Jesus' first recognition of his own unique identity. And as we examine Jesus' first recognition of his own identity in this passage today, we will learn about the divine nature of Jesus. So, the first thing we learn is that Jesus' temple visit was recorded. Jesus' visit to the temple was recorded. The Old Testament called for mandatory attendance of all males who were 13 years old and older to attend the annual feast of the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. By the time of Jesus, however, the dispersion of many of the Jewish people outside of Israel, sometimes hundreds of miles away, made that journey very difficult three times a year. And so consequently, many Jewish men came to Jerusalem only for the Passover. Women were not required by the Old Testament to attend any of the annual feasts, though they were certainly encouraged to do so. For a woman to attend one of the feasts was considered a sign of great spiritual commitment. So it's very interesting to note that both Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, as it says in verse 41. Furthermore, when Jesus was 12 years old, he, Luke says, accompanied his parents. In his commentary on Luke's Gospel, Kent Hughes notes that we do not know if this was Jesus' first trip to the Passover. Very likely, he had been with his parents every year before as well. But his presence now as a 12-year-old was significant, because in another year, as a 13-year-old boy, Jesus would officially become a son of the law, or a son of the covenant, a full member of the synagogue, which is similar to our modern custom of bar mitzvah. Because of this, Jewish leaders suggested that the fathers should train their boys in the observance, the proper observance of the Old Testament Passover a year before they turned 13 years old. So, 12-year-old Jesus, brimming with energy and excitement, was brought along to observe and learn as much as he could about the heart of Israel's religious life in Jerusalem at the temple. When the jostling, merry throng passed through the gates of that ancient, holy city of Jerusalem, a grand sight met the eyes of 12-year-old Jesus. Some 200,000 pilgrims packed out that walled city during the time of the Passover. And Jerusalem at that time only had a regular population of about 30,000 people. So it swelled 6 or 7 times its normal size. Every available space was rented. And instead of rent, cheerful hosts were given the hides of sheep sacrificed by their guests. Merchants who had come in advance lined the streets displaying their wares, and beggars stationed themselves strategically by the city's ancient gates. The most intense activity was at the sheep stalls, where pilgrims bartered for sheep and for goats, which they would then sacrifice later that week at the temple. When the sun rose on the day of the Passover, the Passover festival actually lasted 7 days, but one day was the day in which these sacrifices took place. Intense activity filled the encampments and the homes, and especially the temple. A full contingent of priests. Remember, the priests were divided into 24 contingents, and they served one contingent at a time for the whole week. But for the Passover, all 24 contingents were there to attend to the proceedings. Their first task of the day was to take the leaven, the people who were there to come and sacrifice and so on. The people brought the leaven, which they had gathered by candlelight in the early dawn hours at their homes, and bring it to the temple and ceremonially burn it. Next, they prepared the ritual, or for the ritual slaughtering of these Passover lambs. And by midday, all work stopped, and the holy air of anticipation settled over the entire city, but especially the temple. At 3 p.m., the sacrifices began. And we may well surmise that Joseph, along with his relatives, in preparation for Jesus' manlihood the next year, or manhood, took young Jesus into the temple with him so that he could now observe the sacrifice of these sacrificial lambs. If so, Joseph taking Jesus, as the gates of the temple court closed behind the vast group of worshippers, Jesus heard the ram's horn sound, and he watched Joseph in concert with hundreds of thousands of other worshippers slaughter the family's lamb. The priests were standing in two long rows, and they caught the blood in silver and gold basins, and then doused the blood on the sides of the altar. The Levites began singing and sang the Hallel Psalms, Psalms 113 to 118, above the din, as Jesus' father now dressed the lamb, and before leaving, threw the slain lamb over his shoulder, still wrapped in its skin, and departed to go back home, or wherever they were staying, with his young son in tow. When they got home, the lamb was now roasted on a pomegranate spit and eaten at sundown by the whole family in the flickering amber light of a candle-decked room. The meal was joyfully consumed according to the Passover liturgy, with interspersed hand washings and prayers and wine and Hallel Psalms. And at the conclusion of the meal, the son, and perhaps this was the year that Jesus was the one who was given the privilege of asking the question, which comes out of Leviticus chapter 12, why is this night different from all other nights? And his father responded with a moving account of God delivering his people out of Egypt on the night of the Passover. Now, in case you don't remember, let me briefly remind you. God's people had gone down to Egypt, and they'd been there for 400 years. They were oppressed, and they wanted to leave, and God sent Moses to go and bring the people out, but Pharaoh kept refusing. You remember the 10 plagues that were sent? And the 10th plague was the Passover. The plague itself was the killing of the firstborn in every family and of all the cattle. And after that, Pharaoh then did let them go. The Egyptians, beginning with Pharaoh, were those who hated God, who opposed him and all that he stood for. And the Jewish people believed God and trusted him and submitted to him. And God said to spare the life of the firstborn in the home, you must kill the lamb and take the blood and sprinkle it on the doorposts and across the lintel. And when the angel of death comes that night, the firstborn of all those who are opposed to God, all the Egyptians at that time, will die. Not only of people, but and actually even from Pharaoh's own son, all the way down even to animals. As the angel of death passes over Egypt and passes over Goshen, where the people of God lived, wherever he sees the blood of the Lamb, he will pass over that house, and the firstborn will be spared from death. And that blood was a sign of the people's trust in God. And this is what the Passover was to celebrate every year. So the night ended late, and many people returned back to the streets for more celebration. Others went back to the Temple Mount to await the opening of the doors at midnight for further worship and prayer. When young Jesus finally went to sleep, the dazzling images of Passover undoubtedly filled and danced in his awakened human soul. And that was not all. Jesus' devout family stayed for the whole week in Jerusalem, as the next verse tells us, when the feast was ended. So that 12-year-old Jesus had the run of Jerusalem, and specifically the temple area. Jesus spent those 7 days surely in holy delight. Every rite, every action spoke volumes to his own soul. His nimble mind connected scripture with scripture and then with his own life. His heavenly Father was revealing more and more to him about who he really was. The next thing we learn is that Jesus' development was normal. Luke said that when the feast was ended, as Joseph and Mary were returning to Nazareth, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. However, his parents did not know it. But supposing him to be within the group, they went a day's journey. The people traveled in groups back to their cities because it was for fellowship and also for protection from bandits. And Joseph and Mary assumed that Jesus was with the other families and children who were traveling back to Nazareth. The very fact that Joseph and Mary assumed that Jesus was socializing with the others shows that his development as a child was normal. However, when evening came, it was time to bed down for the night, and Joseph and Mary began searching for Jesus among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned back to Jerusalem searching for him there. And then next we learn about Jesus' knowledge, which was amazing. After 3 days, one day out from Jerusalem, one day back to Jerusalem, and a day searching for him in Jerusalem, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking questions. Jesus and the teachers were most likely in one of the outer courts because women were not allowed into the inner courts of the temple, and Mary was there when she found Jesus. Apparently, it was customary during the feasts for the teachers to spend time in the outer courts dialoguing with and teaching the people. And the style of teaching in that day consisted of the teacher and the people all sitting around together with the asking and answering of questions by both the teacher and the people. And so Jesus seized this opportunity in Jerusalem to dialogue with some of the greatest minds of the Old Testament in his day. You see, he had a growing, burning, passionate, consuming interest in the Word of God. His mind was coming alive as he understood more and more about God's law, the sacrificial system, the messianic prophecies, and all that God had done and was doing to save a people for himself. Interestingly, this is the only place in the entire Bible where Jesus is portrayed as the student. After this occasion, he is always the teacher, the one who would ask questions for which the Jewish teachers had no adequate answers. And Luke said that all who heard Jesus were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Jesus' questions and answers were deeply insightful and amazingly profound. His wisdom and knowledge and understanding far exceeded that of any 12-year-old boy they had ever known. Fourth, we learn that Jesus' identity was misunderstood. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And the reason they were astonished is not because of what Jesus was doing, but where he was. You see, they, like other parents, perhaps would have assumed or expected that their 12-year-old son would be in the neighborhoods with these friends. But instead, Jesus was in the temple. And so Mary said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Jesus, of course, did not intend to cause his parents great distress. However, they clearly did not understand what he said to them next, nor did they understand who he really was, even though they should have. Of all people, Luke said in verse 50 that Joseph and Mary did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And so what was the saying that Jesus spoke to his parents? And here we learn about Jesus' identity, which was now revealed. Jesus said to his parents in verse 49, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Now these are the very first recorded words of Jesus in the entire Bible. And Jesus was surprised that his parents did not know where he was. In actual fact, the Greek of the text, the second question, reads as follows: "Did you not know that it is necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" See, Mary said, "Your father and I." You see, Joseph was Jesus' legal father. But Jesus says, no, I'm in my Father's house. Joseph really is my legal father, but my true father is God in heaven, and I must be in his house, because that's where the presence of God is. Jesus had come to understand, you see, that he was God, the Son of God, and that God was his Father. His study of God's Word enabled him to understand all of the Old Testament prophecies pointing to God's deliverer, God's anointed one, the Messiah, and that they all, every single one of them, found their fulfillment in him. This was a profoundly revealing statement and moment for Jesus. And then we learn that Jesus' obedience was striking. Even though Jesus now knew that he was God in human form, Luke tells us that he went down with Joseph and Mary and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Isn't that striking? Jesus, knowing that he was divine, that he was the Son of God, would submit himself to human beings, human parents. But he did, because he knew that as a man, as a human, he had to obey every single commandment of the Word of God. And finally, we learn that Jesus' growth was notable. Luke concluded these chapters on the infancy narrative with a statement that said that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I want to make a brief comment about this. Jesus was fully God and he was fully man, two natures in one person. These natures were not intermingled, or as the creed says, confused, that means intermingled, but they were two separate natures in one person. And he was fully God, and yet, as a man, he did not exercise all of the prerogatives of his divine nature. But as a man, he had to learn. He had to grow in his understanding. He was without sin, but Jesus did not come into the world with full, complete knowledge. As God, he did, of course, have all knowledge, but he did not use that. As a man, he grew in wisdom. He learned and he matured. He never did things wrong. And that is the sense in which Luke is saying here that he grew in wisdom. If you said to Jesus at that time, "Where's America?" he would have said, "I don't know," because he'd never heard of it as a man. And so all that he needed to know and learn, he learned as a man. That's in that sense that Jesus grew or increased in wisdom, and he found favor with both God and man. So having analyzed Jesus' own first recognition of his identity, how do we respond? And our response must be to believe that Jesus really was fully divine. Prior to this episode, others, particularly Simeon and Anna, pointed to Jesus' identity and mission. But in this episode, Jesus himself, as a 12-year-old boy, came to understand that he was God. He understood his own identity and mission in life. And the rest of Luke's gospel will show Jesus continually sharing with others his own identity and his mission in his life. And eventually, Luke summarized Jesus' identity and mission in Luke 19:10, where Jesus, speaking of himself, said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Son of Man was one of Jesus' favorite terms for himself. It speaks both of his humanity, but also his deity. It comes from Daniel, the book of Daniel, where the Son of Man is a reference to the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Anointed One of God, who will come and deliver God's people. About 21 years after this Passover that Jesus attended as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus, on that Passover afternoon, was killed as the sacrificial lamb to pay the price for sin, your sin and my sin. These Old Testament sacrifices stopped, or they found their fulfillment on that day when Jesus became the final sacrificial lamb who was slain for sinners like you and me. And today we know that God accepted that sacrifice, because 3 days later Jesus was raised back to life. And God says, if you find yourself to be lost, that is, to be cut off from God, to know yourself to be a sinner and estranged from God, and you want to know God, you want to be found by God, put your trust in Jesus, who has paid the penalty for all of your sin. And then you too can be a child of God and be with Him for all eternity. Let's pray. O Lord our God, Luke tells us in this passage that Jesus really came to understand His own nature. By His own words, Jesus really indicated, implied in the most clear way that He was fully divine. And because Jesus was fully divine, He is able to sustain and keep our human nature from sinking under Your infinite wrath and the power of death, to give worth and efficacy to His own sufferings, obedience and intercession, and to satisfy Your justice, procure Your favor, purchase a people for Himself, give His Spirit to us, conquer all our enemies, and bring us to everlasting salvation. And for all of this we thank You, in Jesus' name, Amen.